Our text for this morning is from Judges, chapter 3, verses 7 through 11. If you're using one of the Pew Bibles, you'll find that on page 182. Judges, chapter 3, verses 7 through 11. It's interesting to me that different people will shop in a different manner, one person to another, but also people will shop in different manners for different things. It depends on what it is. Convince a stereotypical man that he stands in need of a new blue dress shirt, and he will go forth to the shopping mall, and he will find the very first dress shirt of any shade of blue, doesn't matter, that he thinks at least kind of fits him, for a price he's willing to pay, and he is done. Because that's the goal of the shopping trip, right? Is to be done. Mission accomplished, I'm done. Let that same man become convinced that he stands in need of a new fishing rod, and he may never fish again as he disappears down the hole of research to find the perfect rod. We are, in a manner of speaking, as we proceed through the book of Judges, shopping for a Savior. We need a perfect one. As we come this week to the first of the Judges, and as we prepare to read together God's Word, let's first go to Him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank You for Jesus. We thank You for our perfect Savior. And we thank You for Your Word that points us to Him and to our need, that teaches us about Him and the nature of His perfection and His work. And we ask that as we read and study Your Word together this morning, You would deepen our sense of need, that You would enrich our dependence upon Him, that You would strengthen our faith in Him. All for the glory of Your name, we pray it in His name. Amen. Judges chapter 3, verses 7 through 11. The Israelites did what was evil in the Lord's sight. They forgot the Lord their God and worshipped the Baals and the Asherahs. The Lord's anger burned against Israel, and He sold them to Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Aram-Naharaim, and the Israelites served him 8 years. The Israelites cried out to the Lord. So the Lord raised up Othniel, son of Kenaz, Caleb's youngest brother, as a deliverer to save the Israelites. The Spirit of the Lord came on him, and he judged Israel. Othniel went out to battle, and the Lord handed over Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Aram, to him, so that Othniel overpowered him. Then the land was peaceful 40 years, and Othniel, son of Kenaz, died. Thus far the reading of God's holy, inerrant, and life-giving Word. May He add His blessing to the reading and to the preaching of it. We have had 2 weeks of introduction to the book of Judges. Two different introductions to the whole work. And now we've finished up the introductory material and we get into the meat of the book. We get down to brass tacks. We come to the judges themselves. This week we have the first of the judges. And as first, he is the model judge. This Othniel is the one who sets the pattern, who sets the paradigm. He sets the tone for what is to follow. With respect to that, we can notice that every element of the pattern that we looked at last week is here. And I'll just tell you that this is the only time that's going to be true. Othniel is the only judge, the account of whom contains all of the elements. That God's people do wickedness in the sight of the Lord, that they abandon Him and turn to the Baals, that this angers God, that He sells them into the hand of enemies, that they cry out to Him, that He then raises up a judge whom he empowers to deliver them, and that he does in fact deliver them. And of course, as we looked at in chapter 2, the whole cycle will start over again. Some of those elements are always present, but with Othniel, they are all explicitly there in the text. It's the only time that's going to happen. As model judge, we want to consider four things about Othniel. The first is the focus on God that there is in this text. This will not always be the case. This account of Othniel is short. We have only a few verses here. Othniel's name appears four times in the text. The special covenant name of God, the Lord, is there seven times. Othniel is the model judge, but he's not the judge that springs immediately to your mind when we speak of the book of the Judges, is he? Why? Because, well, let's be honest, he's kind of boring. I mean, we don't know very much about him. We're not told any fantastic things that he has done. No, the focus is on the Lord. They do evil in the Lord's sight. They forgot the Lord. The Lord's anger burned against them. The Israelites cried out to the Lord, so the Lord raised up. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him. The Lord handed over the king of Aram to him. There's a real focus here. Not so much on Othniel as judge, but on the Lord. That's one of the things about Othniel that makes him the model judge. It's not so much about who he is, but on the Lord who is offended and who raises him up as judge for the sake of his people. This focus on the Lord is perhaps most pointed in verse 10, where we're told that the Spirit of the Lord came on him. And I say that is most pointed because this is one of the themes that we'll keep an eye on in Judges. One of the things about a judge, one of the things about a savior, a deliverer, a leader that God's people need is that he be spirit empowered. With all of the major judges, you know, there are 12 judges in the book of Judges. Some of them are so minor, some pass by in a single verse. We know almost nothing about them, and we'll talk about that as we come across some of that. But of the six major judges, there's always some reference to the Spirit's work, save one, and we'll look at Ehud next week. But as model judge, it is explicitly put here with respect to Othniel. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him. There's a focus on God and on his work and on his deliverance. Secondly, there is a focus on the deliverance, on the salvation that is worked. In verse 9, we're told that Othniel was raised up to save. He is called a deliverer. In verse 10, we are told that this Cushan-Rishathaim is delivered into his hand, and therefore Othniel overpowers him. And then verse 11, the land has peace for 40 years. Othniel delivers. In a very simple, straightforward, summary way, we are told he was raised up to deliver, and he delivered. It's part of the reason, you know, I said, he's boring. Because we're just not told very much. It just happened. He is apparently a perfect deliverer. In that, we have absolutely nothing overtly negative about him. We have none of the moral complexities, shall we say, of a Samson. We have none of the confusion to even know how to interpret the text as we do with Jephthah. We have nothing of the following generation just being a disaster like we do with Gideon's son. Othniel was raised up to save. He saved. There was peace. What more could we ask? Besides this focus on the salvation and just giving that to us in such direct and summary form, beside being the model judge, it's also true that his adversary is the model enemy. We don't see that because we don't know Hebrew.
But this king of Aram, he's called in the text Cushan-Rishathaim. Rishathaim means double evil. He is Cushan, double evil. One of the commentators that I consult asked the somewhat tongue-in-cheek rhetorical question, did they call him that to his face? Is this king of Aram the unfortunate son of Mr. and Mrs. Double Evil? It's not his proper name, obviously. God's people are oppressed. They are overmatched by the armies of Aram. They cannot succeed in fighting back. But one thing oppressed people can do by way of fighting back is to give their oppressors unflattering names. And they've done so in this case. And the name makes its way right into the inspired text and tells us that the enemy of this model judge has a model enemy type name. He is double evil. Makes me think of the line in the hymn that we just sung together toward the end of Rock of Ages there, save me from its guilt and power. Is not our Lord and Savior victor over sin and death, both the fall into sin and all of its effects? Third thing that's model about Othniel, this model judge, besides the focus on God as the true Savior, besides the focus on the deliverance, this model judge has an honorable pedigree. 2 weeks ago, I mentioned that there was a rabbit trail in chapter 1, and that we'd look at that. One member was very excited about that and asked, is that true? Are we really going to go on a rabbit trail? Yeah, this week we're going to look at that. As we consider who this Othniel is, remember from 2 weeks ago, chapter 1, there's this leadership vacuum. It's after Joshua dies and the people of God feel this need. They are asking, what happens now? Who will go in front of us? Who goes ahead? Who goes first into battle? And God gives a straightforward answer. The tribe of Judah is to go. And then in verses 3 through 20 of chapter 1, we get this kind of stream of consciousness, hodgepodge collection of stories of the victory, of the successes of the tribe of Judah. And as part of that, all of a sudden, having no apparent connection with the verses that go before it, in verse 12, we are told, Caleb said, and we weren't talking about Caleb before, but just new story about how great Judah is. Caleb said, whoever strikes down and captures Kiriath Sefer, I will give my daughter Achsah to him as a wife. So Othniel, son of Kenaz, Caleb's youngest brother, captured it, and Caleb gave his daughter Achsah to him as his wife. The writer has introduced us to Othniel already before we get to this account of him as the judge who is raised up, to remind the reader of who this man is, to connect him with the famous Caleb. You might remember Caleb. This is that same Caleb who went with Joshua and 10 others as a spy. Moses sent into the promised land. One from each tribe, and the 10 come back bearing a bad report of the land. Not so much of the land. They say it's a good land, but they say, God lied to us. We can't have that land because there's giants in the land. And there are two who are faithful, who say, if God said it's ours, we should believe him. He brought us out of Egypt, out of the hand of Pharaoh. Don't do this. Don't disbelieve in our God. He is well able to give us this land. And those two were Joshua and Caleb. This Caleb who took some of the hill country all by himself. I mean, he went with his tribe in the conquest and was victorious, but then he also took just his own house, his own clan into the hill country, and he took territory by himself. He has this nephew, Othniel, who took up a challenge to take a particular city. That's who this Othniel is. Now, here's the rabbit trail I spoke of. Having brought Caleb and Othniel up in order to tell this story of Judean success, Then the writer says, okay, now I've brought him up. I guess we need to chase this trail down a little bit because I need to tell you something about Caleb and Othniel. I need to explain something. So in verse 16, he tells us the descendants of the Kenite, Moses' father-in-law. All right, now we need to go back and catch you up on some history in case you don't immediately know who that is, right? So Moses was raised in the house of Pharaoh, and for 40 years he lived in Egypt, and then he goes into exile and lives in Midian, where he marries the daughter of a Midianite priest. That's his father-in-law, Jethro. And so his father-in-law is Midianite, and then just like Israel has the various tribes, the Midianites also have various clans within them, various families, and one of those is the Kenites. And that's Moses' father-in-law is a Kenite. And so here, back in Judges, in chapter 1, verse 16, the descendants of the Kenite, that is Moses' father-in-law, had gone up with the men of Judah from the city of Palms, that's Jericho, to the wilderness of Judah, which was in the Negev of Arad. They went to live among the people. So the author just explains to us, kind of in passing, these Midianite Kenites, the descendants of Moses' father-in-law, they went with Judah and were essentially swallowed up with Judah. They count as Judah. In fact, in Numbers, when Moses is sending out the spies, there's a list of which spy from which tribe. Caleb is from Judah. So as we consider the honorable pedigree here of Othniel, our model judge, we can say Othniel is of Judah. But he's actually a Kenite of Midian. Jesus is of Judah on his mother's side. Ostensibly on his father's side too, but he's actually the divine Son of God of heaven. I wouldn't want to say too much on that comparison. Though it's certainly the case that the author means the divine author. The human author didn't know yet. There's no question. The divine author means to extol this first judge who is of Judah in the interest of pointing us to David and to David's greater son. If we're thinking about maybe tenuous connections between Othniel and Jesus, let me give just the fourth thing with respect to Othniel being the model judge. We have that account of him from chapter 1. This is a savior who went into battle and proved successful in battle in order to win for himself a bride. Isn't it interesting that that's a story that the author of chapter 1 chose to include? That's how we meet Othniel? That's what he's famous for? I want a bride. I want her. And he's willing to go and do battle to win her. I chose that word model carefully because the English word model has some flexibility. If we say he's a model student, we mean he's a perfect student. He is one who's diligent, whose devotion, whose manner, whose performance we hope that all the other students will emulate, will mimic, will be like him, because the model student is the perfect student. And I've been talking about Othniel as model judge in that kind of way. But if we say model train, now we mean something very different, don't we? A model train bears really important and significant similarities to a real train. But even as we say that, we draw our attention to the difference in the meaning of the word model, don't we? Because in every way that's really important, in every significant way, with respect to everything for which we really count on a train, why we build them, why we need them, a model train is completely worthless. Won't do us any good at all. And Othniel is a model savior in both senses. Because when it comes to saviors, borrow the old line from Hertz Rent-A-Car, there's Jesus and then there's not exactly. Show your age a little bit if you get that reference. There are failures in Othniel. Though I said he is apparently a perfect savior, a deliverer, we have nothing overtly negative about him. When we turn the coin to the other side and look at things a different way, then we can say, Othniel could not rescue the people from themselves. He delivered them from the king of Aram, but he could not deliver from themselves. He had no power over the hearts of the people enslaved to sin. We see that part of the pattern that we looked at last week here alluded to in verse 11. The land was peaceful 40 years. What's the implication about the 41st year? This is a deliverance. This is a salvation that does not last. And why? Because the pattern's going to start all over again. When the judge dies, the people rebel. Because they are enslaved to sin. Here's another theme in the book of Judges. It teaches us about the nature of sin. We are prone, even if our theology is good, is perfect. Still, we are prone to think of sin atomistically. As though sin were this particular misdeed, that particular failure, this commission, that omission. These are sins, and they are. But that's not the fundamental character or nature of sin. Sin is a condition of the heart, to which, apart from redemption that comes to us from the outside, we are enslaved. We like to think, in our culture and just as people, we like to think that we are masters of our own destiny, that we can do whatever we want. It's not true. This past week I came across a story, ostensibly history, I couldn't confirm it, so I have to call it a legend, about a mid-14th century duke. He was duke of a duchy that was part of the Holy Roman Empire in what they called the Low Countries. It's kind of where Germany and the Netherlands come together today. Duke Reinald III. People didn't call him that. Probably did to his face. But, you know, behind his back, he had a nickname. He was called The Fat. Doesn't take a lot of imagination to figure out why. And Duke Reinald had a number of brothers, probably. His youngest brother, Edward, rebelled against him. And there was civil war for a number of years. And Edward was victorious. He didn't execute his brother, and he didn't exile his brother. He imprisoned him in a room that he had constructed in the castle. The room had windows, which were not barred and not locked. Had a door, slightly substandard size, that was not barred and was not locked. And Edward told his brother, "You can leave anytime you want. And the day you leave this room, I will restore to you all your lands and all your titles." And Edward knew his brother. And every day he sent to him sumptuous fare that he knew his brother could not refuse. And instead of losing enough to free himself, Reinald rather grew fatter. How foolish. How could anyone grow fatter in such a situation? But see, he's a slave. He's a slave to his passions. Like we are all slaves to sin. Apart from rescue. So we saw that in the pattern last week, chapter 2, verse 19. Whenever the judge would die, then the people would do even worse than their fathers had done. They always return. Not just to sin, but to the same sin. These people have no imagination. It's always to the Baals, whom their God overcomes. Every time, with ease. And yet always, it's back to the Baals. Verse 11, there was peace in the land for 40 years. And then the people return. Why? Because of the second thing about Othniel that makes him a model in the worthless sense. Those last words of verse 11, Othniel, son of Kenaz, died. He died. As long as the judge was alive, the people would follow the Lord, but the judge died. So, both because he cannot reach the heart and because he cannot live forever, Othniel cannot really save. Genesis 5 makes this point. Perhaps you've determined at some point to read through the Bible cover to cover, and you've decided just start at the beginning, read through. What else are you going to do? It's not a great plan. It's a great plan if you want to fail. I'll be happy to talk with you about that if you've had that experience. But you've read through Genesis 1 and 2. It's an account of creation. It's familiar. It's interesting. You read through Genesis chapter 3, and there's the account of the fall. It's familiar. It's interesting. And then you see kind of the effects of the fall, how that plays out as Cain kills his brother Abel in chapter 4. And then perhaps you've gotten to chapter 5, and it's a genealogy. And you say, what is going on? Am I supposed to memorize all these names? I mean, why is this important? There's that promise in the middle of the cursing, in the middle of chapter 3, that there would be a son of Eve who would crush the serpent's head. And many scholars think that in the way that Eve named Cain, her firstborn, she seemed to think that he was the promised one. What a disappointment then when he rather crushes his brother's head. Turns out to be a murderer. And then in chapter 5, we're told, this one lived this long before he had this son, and then he lived this many more years, and he died. He's not the one. He did not succeed. He is not the looked-for Savior, the promised one. And that's the refrain of chapter 5. And he died, and he died, and he died, and he died, and he died. And Othniel. Judges is about a faithless people. A people enslaved to sin, always returning to it, and we are like them. We, just like they, apart from rescue, are slaves to sin. We need to be delivered. And not just delivered. That won't cut it. We need to be kept. We need to be guarded by a Spirit-empowered Savior who has the power to change our hearts and whoever lives to intercede. Not just the successes of Othniel point us to our Savior, but his failings too point us to who we need. Paul wrote of this need in Romans 7, verses 21 through 25. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am. Listen to his question now. Who will deliver me from this body of death? And the answer, I thank God. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Father, again, we thank you for Jesus and we thank you for your word that points us both to our need, the nature of sin that so easily entangles, make us to fear it more than we do, to be more diligently watchful against the flesh that wars in our members, and thank you for pointing us to Christ. Our perfect Savior, who by the power of your Holy Spirit gives us new hearts, new desires, new devotions, and whoever lives to intercede for us, so that we need never experience what your people experienced in such a cyclical way before, that when the judge died, when the deliverer died, they reverted to their sin because our judge can never die. We thank you. And we ask all these things for our sake, but in the name of our perfect Savior, Jesus.